Do greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Just feels a little bit peculiar to be introduced here in Seymour. We moved here back in, I turned nine. My first birthday here in Seymour in 1969. And later that year, my youngest brother was buried in the cemetery down. Everybody was having a tough time, but God's grace is sufficient. As I look over the congregation here, I wonder what the median age is. When you take the old timers and the young children, I'm impressed with the. With the children, with the youth. And I just pray God's grace and continued blessing. Bring you greetings from the church in Cuba. Cuba is an outreach from the church in Somersville, which was an outreach from the work in construction here. One of your ministers stood beside me on a truck seat. I wasn't standing, I was driving. But the little boy was standing, and it'd be interesting to show you a picture of what he did with the ice cream cone that we treated him with. So time does go on, and time changes things. I think of that farm down the road. And I think that's where Dave and Jenny live. Time has changed. I understand 2 years ago, Brother Steve Burke left this earth to meet the Lord that he loved. So I trust our hearts can be moved toward God. I trust that in the midst of what we're facing as individuals and families, that our hearts and our minds and our goals can be moved toward God. So it's just good to be here. Good to see each one. Some of you are old friends. Some of you are friends I haven't met yet. But we want to together look into God's Word. Just a note on Jonathan. I think Jonathan held the position of chief outhouse engineer. And contractor. I don't know if he got much pay out of it, but I think there was, he knew how to prepare places for outhouses and to get those started over in Romania and Moldova. Appreciated getting to see him at work. This morning I'd like to look I'd like to look with you at God's view of the church. There's a couple songs that we sang this morning that blessed me. As the first one that we sang, I believe, is "Blessed Be the Name." And one of the phrases in that, one of the stanzas, said, "Of all earth's kingdoms, conqueror, whose reign shall never cease." That's describing the church of the Lord Jesus. A later song, a phrase says, "Redeeming grace shall be my theme and shall be till I die." One of the outstanding things that I remember about Dan J.B. Byler, he was the oldest minister here back when I was a boy, and I had the privilege of helping him from time to time hang up maps and so on in the church house. But it seems like the heart of Dan Byler was caring for people, and especially caring for people that might have been pushed off to the side. Redeeming grace shall be my theme. In Matthew 16, verse 13, we'll be looking at a number of scriptures this morning. In Matthew 16, Jesus was alone with his disciples, and he asked them a question. And he just said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they responded with a number of responses. In verse 14, they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist, and some say Elias, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But then Jesus leaned a little bit harder on them, and he said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." This is Peter's confession, this conviction. And then Jesus is saying that this would be the rock that his church would be built on. And only this church, only the church that is built on this conviction, this confession will withstand the onslaughts of the gates of hell. This morning, who do you say? Who do I say that Jesus, the Son of Man, is? One of the challenges that we face in this life is our personal perspective. And yeah, in a group this size and in from our various contexts and our backgrounds, there's a lot of personal perspective. I think most of us who are old enough to reason understand that there is a possibility that our perspective is not quite complete. We acknowledge that I don't know everything. At least we verbalize that. And we try to understand each other's perspectives. But it's psychologically healthy to be at rest with our opinion, with our perspective. If I know that my opinion is wrong, and I hold to it, it does something. It messes up our mind. There's a dysfunction that starts to happen. And so, you know, we're okay with holding our perspective until we're convinced of something better. Sometimes our perspective is affected by brokenness. You know, a couple of years ago, I was reading in a book about education, and these teachers in a school, elementary school, they had a little girl there that was just always being slapped, and they couldn't figure out, you know, what's happening. Of course, this little girl gets slapped, and she'd slap back, and it just seemed like this kind of stuff happened continually. And they're trying to figure out why are these other children picking on her. As they studied and tried to figure this out, they came to the realization that this little girl, when she came up to a group of children, her facial expression wasn't just nice and pleasant. It was a different, there was an aggression there that the children she came up to said, well, this girl's going to do something too, and if I don't do something first, she's going to get me. And so they just bang. She was born without the natural, what would you say, sense. You know, when a baby looks up at an adult, they look at your face and they read what's there. The teachers had to take a mirror and show this little girl and teach her how to put on a friendly face. Our perspectives sometimes are marred by our brokenness of being human. Sometimes we are affected by abuses. Abuse of authority, abuse of position. The other day I got a book in the mail, and here is a gift from someone. I don't know who sent it. But it was a book written by one of the victims of the Haiti scandal. A victim of abuse. Terribly hard, terribly sad book to read. The perspectives, or this brokenness, this abuse, can affect our perspective of brotherhood. It can affect our perspective of church. And sometimes because of this brokenness, abuse, we come across to our brothers as combative. We're trying to say something, but we're overbearing. We're defensive. Sometimes our perspectives are affected by culture around us. Definitions that the world has. You know, 10 years ago, the word of the year was selfie. Now, I don't understand how they come up with the word of the year, but in this case, the Oxford University or something, they study the use of words, and they discovered that the word selfie was used 17,000% more in the year 2013 than it was before that. What's a selfie? Does anybody here not know what a selfie is? When I got married, I didn't know what a selfie was. I didn't know what a smartphone was. They weren't. After a while, I learned what a bag phone was. And then after a while, Brother Levi Schrock had a phone that didn't have a bag attached to it. So you know how old I am. I mean, I'm. A lot of things that happen in our culture, in our society, we wouldn't have dreamed of. The closest that would have been introduced, I don't know if any of you remember Dick Tracy. He was a detective on the cereal boxes. And he had a wristwatch, and he could look at that. Something's happening somewhere. Somebody had a wild idea, and Dick Tracy, the detective, he was on to that. Nowadays, people are going like this. I need to. Is there anything wrong with a selfie? That could be an interesting discussion. But I'm simply going to say, or this is what I'm going to say, is that what if it's simply a part of the culture that puts self in the front of every circumstance, every experience, every definition or interpretation? The self culture of today assumes the right to redefine any definition. It doesn't matter if it's been established by God. The self culture of today assumes the right, I can define what it is. I heard recently that the schools in Cuba, public schools in Cuba, made a rule that students can change their gender only once in a school term. Can you imagine that? Cuba is a small town. I mean, it's an interstate town, but it's not as small as Seymour. But can we imagine this? You know, this is the kind of stuff that's happening in the liberal places in the United States. Do you think, they're coming back to perspective, do you think that churches are affected by the selfie culture? How many of you don't know what a selfie is? We have learned. The article that I read said that selfies are coming in waves. I forget how many, what the number was that it said that people are posting. My goal in bringing up these negative things about our perspective is to try to help open our minds just a little bit, just a little crack, that the Spirit of God can speak to us, and as we look at the vision that Jesus had for the church. I have some questions that I'd like to ask. I don't know if we'll answer those. How should we view ourselves in the local body? You know, as you sit here this morning, and I try to imagine, you know, I can remember sitting over there in that church house as a little boy, and, you know, what is church? Who's coming to church this morning? Who's this little boy? I remember the first time that Murray came to Seymour. He could hardly talk. I was teaching Sunday school, and I had to ask him three times, and I still didn't know his name. I just assumed that it's something that started with an M. How do we view ourselves in this local body? How do we view ourselves in God's definition of church, his people? And what I'd like to emphasize this morning is, you know, I believe God intended for there to be local bodies, and those to be reasonably so you could know each other. But God also has a much bigger view of church, and that is all them who call on the name of the Lord. And so even though some of us don't know each other very well, we are a part. We can be a part of the body of Christ. How should we view others whom God has brought beside me in the local body? Who owns this local body? Does seniority enter into a healthy church culture? And is seniority the same as respect for the age? I'd like to look at scriptures in the Word of God that define God's view of the church. In a sense, these are word pictures that help us understand what God thinks when he thinks of the church of Jesus Christ or God's people. I have only eight of them. I'm confident, as we studied, I'm confident that there are more. We looked at various other words and phrases in 1 Peter this morning. But we'd like to look at the church as the body of Christ, the church as a building, the church as a bride, the church as a flock of sheep, a family, fellow citizens, a casket or a box of jewels, and the church as brothers. And what, as we go through these scriptures, you know, keep in mind, how do I fit into this? How do I view myself? How does this affect how I view my brother? Are there new guys in the church? How do I view new people? Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12. First of all, we'd like to look at just read some scriptures here about the church as a body of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one body. For the body is not one member, but many." And it goes on with this logical discourse. You know, if one part of the body says, "Well, I really don't need you. You don't look good anyways, and I could just get along better without you," that doesn't make sense. God is saying, this is the church, is the body of Christ. And so, just in the same way that our human bodies need to get along, and each one does its part, so the body of Christ should be. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. And I really hope that you can make applications. We can simply reference some of these, the different aspects of these different word pictures. Ephesians 1:17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling." You're changing your perspectives. Your eyes are being opened and you're understanding more. "And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Christ, the head of the body. And his people, the church, are responding, whether they be unseen things in the bottom of our stomachs, so you say, that's a part of the body. Colossians chapter 2:16, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or a new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Here it talks about men who are puffed up in their fleshly mind. They think that they are very important. The culture around us and just the very way that a lot of people are relating to life is through Google. And what does Google do? It figures out what you like. It figures out what you want to know. And then it feeds into your experience, into your device, reflections of your own opinions and interests. Do you think that people who completely rely on Google for definitions and answers or perspectives are going to be balanced in their perspective? Study it. I don't know what Google would say if you would ask it that question. The Word of God is the mirror that we need to evaluate ourselves on. My perspective of the body, not just the big universal body, but also my perspective and my interrelation with the local body. The next is the church is likened to a building. 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, the Apostle Paul is writing, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. It goes on to talk about what happens, the result of building with good material or hay, straw, and stubble. It won't last. So, God describes the church as a building, many together, one building. A bride, Revelation chapter 21. This is another beautiful picture. I suggest that as we think of this relationship between a bride and a bridegroom, it's giving to us a picture of intimacy. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now, all of these word pictures are somewhat limited. Now, we think of marriage, we think of one bridegroom and one bride. But this is giving us a picture of the church. But it's giving a picture of a unified body who is the bride, Jesus coming for his bride. Revelation chapter 19, beautiful picture. Verse 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints, of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. The church is likened to a flock of sheep. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. I think it's interesting that we find this in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. I'd like to begin reading verse 9, a little bit of context. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up unto the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. John chapter 10. Jesus said, verse 7, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Do we have the picture here of a shepherd who cares deeply for each one of his flock? In John 1, 9, it says, as we think of the church as a family, John says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, I believe it is. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Family is beautiful. And to give us this picture that the church, the body of Christ, God's people, are a family. Another picture is fellow citizens. Ephesians 2:16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I don't know if you're aware, or if your citizenship in the United States means anything to you or not. Growing up, it was something. But let me tell you, when you go out of the country and things are not going quite right, you can see on the television in the corner. This was back in the time when the United States was bombing, who did President Clinton, it was over there close to Romania, Yugoslavia, bordering just across the southern river of Romania. They wouldn't let airplanes land in Timișoara, which we were scheduled to land in, so they diverted us to a military airport off somewhere. And so we were sort of out of sync. Things weren't going according to schedule. It was back before smartphones. in the corner, there's a television, and there were people, a big mob, saying a lot of things. They were burning the American flag. So here we were, obviously rich Americans. I think we had 17 and a half pieces of luggage piled here. If you ever felt, if I ever felt out of place, it was then. A citizen has rights. We are fellow citizens. There's no nationality. It really doesn't matter. The peripherals, where you came from, who your great-grandpa was. It doesn't matter if even if you're a Jew. We can be fellow citizens in the church of Jesus Christ. In Malachi 3:16, it talks about this casket of jewels. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Now, we're, you know, in our plain culture, we probably don't even know much about precious jewels. We know about money. We know maybe a little bit about gold. But these precious jewels are invaluable. Jesus used the illustration of the pearl of great price. You know, a fellow found out where he could find that pearl, and he sold all that he had. And he went and bought that precious pearl. God wanted the people, even in the Old Testament, to know that he cared for them like they cared for their jewels. Last one I want to look at is brothers. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. I will sing praise unto thee. Can you imagine? It's hard for me to imagine standing next to Jesus. But just try to imagine that. And then imagine Jesus saying, this is my brother. Usually brothers are those that'll stick with you. Even though they know you're wrong, maybe you got yourself into this problem, and afterward they might try to straighten you out. But in front of everybody, they're there, shoulder to shoulder. Jesus is even bigger than that. Says he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Each of these gives, you know, as we think of the body of Christ, the church is the body of Christ, collectively, and the local body. It's as like a physical body working together. It's like a building that was built. That doesn't mean sometimes that, you know, here in this life, you know, sometimes buildings need to be remodeled. I don't know how many of you know or remember that the trusses in this building has sagged. There was probably 4 or 6 inch sag in the ridgeline of this building at one time. I don't know how you guys fixed it, but there was repairs done to this building. There was a discussion when they were building this building about whether or not we could pulled a skid steer on the floor here, whether we to set trusses. There's lots of interesting things, but working together, a building, a bride, a flock of sheep, a family, fellow citizens, a casket of jewels, and brothers. How should I view myself in the local body? Is there any room for a selfie mode? Autonomy is a big thing nowadays. There is so much money available to individuals on an average scale that enables people to be indifferent to each other. A man I talked with one time, he said, you know, I can worship God better in the woods by myself than I ever can in a church. Church is just so full of hypocrites. I don't see anything in the scriptures, in the description that God is giving of the church. The guy for autonomy, or me out by myself. Remember the one that got out by itself? The shepherd went after him and to pull him back in. That's what autonomy is. How should we view others whom God has brought beside me into the local body? Can I see my brother as Jesus sees him? Even through his faults and broken efforts to serve God, even though he's all balled up because of the abuse, he doesn't know how to act. He doesn't know how to react. Can I love? Can I follow the directives of the head of the church? Who owns this local body? Can we determine who's new? How do we view new people? Does seniority enter into a healthy church culture? And is seniority the same as respect for the aged? I believe the Bible is very clear that there needs to be respect for the hoary head, for parents, for ministry. Viewing people as the new guys can be dangerous. There's a lot of things that happened over in the parking lot across the street. There used to be a lot more trees. We had a fairly small ball diamond. Quite a few years ago, one of the teachers had a little bit of an art contest. And I suggest, unfortunately, there was a vote on which of these projects, a little drawing, which of these was the nicest. So there's voting. Come down to two boys, and so happened that one of the boys liked red, as in international tractors, farmal tractors. The other boy liked green, as in John Deere. So the voting went, and it went in favor of the red. Can you imagine that? After that, there was a recess, and for some reason there wasn't organized, they didn't play ball, they were making little houses here and there, and of course the greens were sorted together, and this and that and so on, and here comes the young boy that won the contest, by popular vote, his project was the nicest. One of the boys looked at the others and saw him coming, and he looked at the other and said, "Do we want him here?" Another one of the boys stood up and said, "You get out of here. We don't want you here. You just think you're smart." He was one of a family that had moved in later. Many of the boys, I think most of the boys of that family, have not chosen Plain Church to be their church. Who owns the local body? Turn your Bibles to John 17. I think I'll take time to read this whole thing. But I think we're aware, if we've done any Bible studying and in our communions, often we look at the heart of Jesus before he died on the cross. I'd like to begin reading in verse 13. "And now come on I to thee," this is Jesus praying to Father God, "and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." I might just share something that I read in Plain News a week or two ago. I think it was saying that 2/3 of American teenagers are feeling persistently depressed and unhappy, at least for part of the year 2021. And I think we understand that those years over time of COVID were tough. The way of the world, the way outside the church, the way of the selfie brings depression. Other studies I've read show that a lot of social media use is depressing. Jesus is saying, "I come to thee," he's praying to God, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone," these 12, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word," that's us, "that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect." The word "perfect" there, I believe, gives the connotation of complete in one. "And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me as thou hast loved. As loved them as thou hast loved me. It's as far as I'll read. But I just think that's such a beautiful, intimate view of how Jesus viewed the church. So, I really feel if we can get this perspective clear in our minds, it's the right answer. It will help us to come to the right perspective as I view my brother with his idiosyncrasies and trouble. As I view the broader body of Christ, you know, I don't know. I appreciate the church here in Seymour. But maybe if you get just a couple more things figured out, you will be the ideal church. You will be the, how would you say, the, what word should I use? In the Bethel Fellowship. We are part of the body of Christ. And I don't mean to give that sarcastically. I'm simply trying to get us to think. In 3 John 1, 9, John writes about a man, Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them. He receiveth us not. He doesn't receive the brethren and forbiddeth them that would and casteth them out of the church. Then it says, Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. May God give us open hearts, open minds to our brothers who come with a mirror and say, you're really not coming across right. There's something wrong on your face. There's something wrong in your heart. Let's kneel for prayer. Brother Ed, would you lead us in prayer?